Amen. That is my prayer for tonight, that God would speak through the preaching of His Word. Tonight's I've always wondered question is a fun one. It comes from a very peculiar passage in the Old Testament. So let's hear the question together. Saul consults a medium in 1 Samuel 28 and has the medium call up Samuel. Where was Samuel? And how could this medium call him up? And the questioner ends by saying, very interesting chapter, very interesting indeed. I concur wholeheartedly. In fact, the teaching of this chapter is not only interesting, but incredibly relevant. And that being the case, I don't want to overlook or lose sight of the main message of this text by dwelling on the obscurities. And so I'm going to approach this message in a more expository fashion. We're just going to work through chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, and we'll answer the question as we navigate our way through the teaching of the text. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have those available at home, to 1 Samuel 28, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of God because we believe that this is not the word of man. It is the word of God, a word that we live by. And so hear the word of the Lord tonight. We're going to focus on this whole story in the chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm going to read from verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, "Divine for me a spirit by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you why are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." The woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we do pray that you would teach us through it. We do pray that even as we are in the Old Testament tonight, we pray that you would show us Christ from these words. For Father, that is what we long for tonight, to meet with you, our Lord and Savior. So God, speak to us through these words, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Several years ago, Ravi Zacharias wrote a book called "Can Man Live Without God?" I've always loved that title because I think it captures the heart of how many people try to live a life without God. And sometimes we, even as believers, without realizing it, sometimes we have a hard time letting go of control and try to live our lives outside of the sovereign rule of God. We, like the rest of humanity at times, want to be our own master. That's a fitting title for the way many people live, but it's also a good title and a good question regarding Saul's life. And we might put it this way: can Israel's king live without God? Can he live without the blessings of God? Can he live without submitting to God's will and God's ways? And Saul's life shows us that the resounding answer to those questions are no. Yet sadly, our passage reveals to us that it did not stop Saul from trying. 1 Samuel 28 shows us the sad reality of a life without God, or what it is like to live a life without God. To draw out the teaching of this chapter, I want to focus on three application questions that we can draw from the text. So that will be the frame of the message. Three application questions that we can draw from the text. Where do the faithful turn? What do the faithful know? And how do the faithful endure? And I know what you're thinking. Faithful? I thought this was a passage about Saul's unfaithfulness. And that's correct. But you see, it's through the vehicle of Saul's unfaithfulness that 1 Samuel is teaching us about faithful living. So that's where we're going in the passage tonight. Let's consider the first of these questions. Where do the faithful turn? We first need to get our bearings in 1 Samuel. And if you want to know what the overall message of 1 and 2 Samuel are, you need to go all the way back to chapter 2, where we find Hannah's prayer at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Because that prayer is sort of like the theological GPS for 1 and 2 Samuel. It tells us the direction that these books are going. And our passage and the surrounding chapters are like a living picture of what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, particularly verse 9, where Hannah prays these words, "God will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail." As you can see, it's also from these words that I'm drawing the language for the outline tonight, as it mentions faithful ones. Through 1 Samuel, Saul and David's lives are constantly being contrasted. And it appears that what is being contrasted is the foolishness of trying to live without God and the blessing of walking in humble obedience to God. That would be David. And so in this context, I'm using the term faithful, not to mean those who are always obedient to God, 100%, obedient, sinless, you know, that sort of thing. I'm using the term faithful simply to mean those who walk in humble, in humility before the Lord, those who humble themselves before the Lord. As we come to chapter 28, we're given some background as to Saul's situation. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. The Philistines were on the warpath and they were coming directly for Saul. That was the situation. But Saul had a problem. The Philistines were coming and he was crying out to God and God wasn't answering. The text actually gives us an explanation that helps us make sense of Saul's dilemma. We're told that there was no prophetic voice, particularly because Samuel had died in verse 3. If you have your Bibles open, you can look there. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Samuel had died sometime before chapter 28. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 28 is almost a word-for-word repetition of what we find in chapter 25, verse 1, where we first learn of Samuel's death. And of course, this is vital information to help us understand the rest of the passage. And so for all intents and purposes, surely there were other prophets around, but Samuel was the prophet, the spokesman of God at that time. And so for all intents and purposes, there was no prophetic voice. There were also no priestly revelations. Look at verse 6. When Samuel inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. The Urim were stones that were fastened to the breastplate of the priest. And somehow these stones were used to discern the will of God, and I don't exactly understand all the details there, or how all of that worked. But that's what's spoken of in the Old Testament, that the priests had these stones attached to their breastplate, and it was somehow related to discerning the judgment of God, the will of God. And so what the writer of Samuel is saying is that not only was Samuel dead, but Saul was not receiving a word from the priests. And this is probably because in chapter 22, King Saul had put many of the priests to death for helping David. And so there was less of a pool of priests to hear from. So there was no prophet, no priestly revelation. And if I can put it this way, there were also no unorthodox options available to Saul as well. We're told in verse 3 that Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. Saul had eliminated even non-Jewish alternatives for seeking divine revelation. And in this instance, Saul did right by the word of the Lord by removing the mediums from the land. And of course, this also is vital information as we come to chapter 28 and what's about to take place here. But you see, all of these important details about Saul's situation lead to an understanding of Saul's desperation. Verse 7. The normal means of seeking God were not an option. And so out of fear and out of desperation, Saul did something very foolish and very drastic. Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Saul himself knew that this was risky business. And so he disguised himself, put on common clothes, and set out in the middle of the night to find this medium. It was spiritually risky business, for God had made it clear in Leviticus chapter 20 that if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. And so it was spiritually risky. Saul was risking cutting himself off from the Lord. But it was also physically risky, because the details that were given in chapter 28 about the geography, the locations of Saul's army and the Philistines, and the location of this medium, revealed to us that in order for Saul to get from his army to this medium, he would have to go through or around the Philistine army, which is also the reason why he set out in the middle of the night and put on a disguise, thinking that he could pass himself off as a common person if he happened to run into any Philistine soldiers. And so all of this serves to highlight in 1 Samuel 28, Saul's spiritual degeneration. Saul had turned away from the Lord. Now, to his credit, Saul did try to seek the Lord at the beginning of the text, but our text is showing us that it wasn't out of sincere faith. Rather, Saul only turned to God out of desperation, and not so that he might be informed by God's will, but Saul's hope is that somehow God would bend to his will, that God would work in Saul's favor to protect him. And so in the end, we see that Saul turned away from the Lord. He cut himself off from the Lord's presence by seeking these means of revelation. Saul's description, or Samuel's description of Saul and his desperate actions, beg us to ask a question: where do the faithful turn in such times? Obviously, 1 Samuel is not holding up Saul as an example for us to follow. So where do the faithful turn? Our Lord asked his own disciples a similar question at one point in his ministry when some of the followers of Jesus decided that it was too hard to follow him, that his teaching was too difficult. And so Jesus turns to the 12 in John chapter 6 and asks, "How about you? Do you want to leave me too?" And I love Peter's response, verse 68 and 69. Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We just sang a part of those words in the last song. Where else can we go? That's the response that Saul should have had. You see, the truth is, where you turn when life gets tough reveals what you really believe. And so, people of God, we need to learn from Saul's mistake. We don't turn to the Lord out of desperation. We don't turn to the Lord because there are no other options. In fact, there are many places that people turn when life gets tough and when they become desperate, and most of them are not good. No, like Peter, we turn to the Lord not because it's the only option in practice, but it's the only option that is worth pursuing. Where else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life but our Lord and our Savior? We turn to the Lord because we believe and we know that in Jesus we have eternal life. So where do the faithful turn when life gets hard? We turn to the Lord, who has the words of eternal life. That's the first answer that we receive in this passage. And that leads to a second question. What is it that the faithful know? What do the faithful know? We need to see that all of this business with Saul and the medium has to do with what Saul should have known. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first we need to address, in order to get there, we need to address the question about Samuel's otherworldly visit. I wanted to call the sermon tonight, "What's Up with 1 Samuel 28? I thought maybe a shorter title, or what are we to make of chapter 28 where Samuel seems to be raised from the dead? That was a little bit too long, so I settled for, did Saul really see Samuel's ghost? What's going on in this passage? Saul finds, when he finds the medium, he demands that she bring up for him the spirit of Samuel. At first, she doesn't know who this stranger is. And so she refuses, citing the king's orders. "Don't you know that Saul has put out all of the mediums and necromancers from the land? He's removed these practices." And so she may have thought that these men were here to trick her, which would have meant a death sentence for her. And again, you need to see how far Saul has fallen. Because in response, what does he do? He swears by the Lord. He swears on the name of the Lord, "Nothing will happen to you if you do this." Do you see how ironic that is? Saul speaking for God, promising no harm when God has specifically said, "Don't do this." This is a means of being cut off spiritually. And so Saul taking matters into his own hands. And apparently that was enough to satisfy her concern. And verse 12 is where our questions begin to abound. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." There's all kinds of questions. Did she really see Samuel? Was it a trick? Was it somehow a demonic thing? Well, based on a straightforward reading of the text, there's no reason to doubt that this actually was Samuel, or the spirit of Samuel, in some mysterious way. Notice with me a few observations from this text. One, Samuel's message is completely consistent when Samuel speaks to Saul in this passage. He speaks exactly as we would expect Samuel to speak. His words are consistent with everything that he said in 1 Samuel previously. In other words, there doesn't appear to be any form of deception in Samuel's words, as if a demon or something was trying to deceive Saul and get him to do something foolish. No, Samuel is completely honest. There's no deception in his words. And we also find a few clues in the text itself that tell us that this was for real. Notice how the medium was surprised when this happened. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out in a loud voice. She screamed. One possible explanation is that she screamed out of surprise that her conjuring actually worked. Maybe she was so used to using deception with her clientele that maybe she'd never even spoken to a spirit before. It's a possibility. Or maybe she was used to seeing demonic appearances, and she knew immediately that this was no demon. Another possible explanation is that she screamed because when she saw Samuel, she knew without a doubt that the man standing in front of her had to be King Saul, for only Saul would have the urgency of speaking with Samuel the prophet, and now was convinced that Saul was going to kill her. But either way, the text suggests that it really was an appearance of Samuel. There's no reason to doubt that. Now, let me expand on that a little bit. What are some things that we should not conclude from this? Well, one, we cannot conclude from this passage that mediums or palm readers or the like, we can't conclude that they have power over the spirits of God's people. Nor does this passage give believers license to go see a palm reader or a psychic. Those are not legitimate conclusions from the text. The text is simply telling us what happened. And I love this about the Bible. It's brutally honest. It reports the facts. This is what took place. What can we conclude from this incident? What we can conclude is that somehow, according to God's own wisdom and purpose, He allowed Saul to have one final encounter with the prophet Samuel. As one commentator puts it, it was by God's sovereign power and permission that he allowed Samuel to appear. And so, in terms of the question, that's the extent of my ability to answer that question tonight. It really was Samuel. Samuel was dead, and yet he appeared at this moment, and the only explanation is that it was by God's permission. But you see, what's more pressing is not to focus so much on the obscurity of the text, but the purpose of the text. What was God's purpose in sending Samuel? That's what we need to understand. And that becomes clear in verses 15 through 19. Saul explains his predicament to Samuel. And then we read these words. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Samuel's message from the grave was the same as it had been during his life. Nothing had changed. Saul ought to have expected that this day was going to come, for in 1 Samuel 15, we read these words, that Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." So we're 13 or so chapters away, and all this time, Saul has known. The Lord has rejected you because you have rejected his word. God had rejected Saul not because God was ungracious and unloving and unforgiving, but because repeatedly Saul had rejected God. Saul had despised the word of the Lord. And Saul wasn't God's chosen king. And so God was simply carrying out the promise that he had given, that his kingdom would, or that the kingdom would be handed over to David. And the sad reality is that in less than 24 hours from this moment, Saul's dethroning would become complete. For Saul and his sons would die in battle against the Philistines, thus fulfilling God's word. What are we to learn from this? What is it that the faithful must know? What can we glean from these verses? Well, we must know, and we can know, that God is always faithful to his word. God is always faithful to his word. Even though for Saul, this was tragic news. But you see, 1 Samuel is not impressing this truth upon us to lead us to despair, but to lead us to hope. For nothing would stop God's king from sitting on the throne. Is that not the hope that our Lord intended for us to know in Matthew 16? When he said to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." People of God, do you know what an assurance it is that the word of God does not change, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against every word that God has said? For the giver of the word is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. People of God, don't wait until your situation becomes desperate before you turn to the Lord. For God has graciously given us his word. He's graciously given us his precious promises so that we might be prepared to live for him, to know him, to rejoice in him, even when hardships come our way and are sure to come our way as we live in a world where sin yet remains. And so here's the good news for us tonight. The word of God is a word that we can count on. A word that we can trust. And that means, dear friends, the truth that we must never forget, I think was best said in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 4. Words that Jesus quotes in the New Testament, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." I wonder tonight, does that describe your life? Are you living by every word that God has spoken? Maybe the Lord would challenge us tonight through Samuel to have a renewed conviction in the truth of these words. Our hope is not in bread, it's not in stimulus checks, it's not in governors and leaders. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is what we must know. That leads to one final question. How is it that the faithful can endure? The final part of the passage shows us the end result of Saul's attempts to live a life without God. Verse 20, "Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear, because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. It's an extremely sorrowful picture, isn't it? Saul was completely ruined by Samuel's words. His fight was gone. The passage ends by telling us how the witch of Endor, this medium, showed compassion on Saul and offered to give him food. And at first, Saul refuses. After some coaxing from Saul's men, he finally agrees, and she makes them a meal fit for a king. And that's what it was, a lavish meal. And yet it didn't change the outcome of Saul's life. What's really fascinating is how the author of Samuel is so intent on telling us that all of this took place under the cover of darkness. In verse 8, the passage begins by saying they came to the woman by night, and it ends here in verse 25 by saying, then they arose and went away that night. Is that intentional? Is Samuel describing not only the time of day, but is he also commenting on Saul's spiritual condition? Well, it's hard to say, but I think it's incredibly possible in light of those words we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look at them again. God will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But notice this, the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The Bible is consistent in teaching us that life apart from God, apart from his blessing, apart from his covenant love, is to be wandering around in darkness, is to be without hope. And sadly, that's where we find Saul at the end of his life, physically and spiritually spent. And this too begs a question. How can the faithful endure? Not in the way that Saul approached life. Again, 1 and 2 Samuel are constantly contrasting Saul and David's lives. And we might ask, what was it that set Saul and David apart? I mean, there's God's anointing, God's choosing, God's election. But was it that David was completely obedient and Saul wasn't? No, there's that little incident with Bathsheba. David himself spent his own fair share of time wandering around in darkness. So what's the difference? I think it's this. Saul consistently trusted in his own might. But David, time and time again, trusted in the mercies of God. David knew that he was nothing apart from God and God's grace. And so David endured by believing God's word and God's promises. And dear friends, that's how it is for us as well. How are we to endure? By believing and living according to the promises of God. We can't help but hear the stories of David. Read these scripture passages about David and his kingship without thinking of another king that God was preparing us for through David's life. A king in whom there was no darkness at all, but who stepped down into the darkness of our sin and who endured the darkness of the cross for our sake. We read in Mark 15, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? How is it that the faithful can endure? The faithful can endure because they recognize that our hope is not in the might of man to prevail, but is found by trusting in the one who did prevail. Jesus, the greater David. I wonder, dear friends, have you been attempting to live without God? Don't make Saul's mistake in thinking that you can endure on your own or prevail by your own might and power. Turn once again to Jesus, or maybe if this applies to you, turn for the first time to Jesus. For he alone has the words of eternal life, words which will never fail. He alone endured the darkness of the cross so that you wouldn't have to. And who by his grace assures us that anyone who trusts in him and who comes to him, he will never, ever, ever drive away. And again, that is why we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What are you trusting in tonight, dear friends? In your own strength, in your own power, we see where that led in Saul's life. But again, Samuel is teaching us this not so that we will follow Saul's path, but so that we will respond to the great promise of God, that we would receive his grace, live by his promises, and cling to his word. May that be true for us all this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And as interesting as it is, the obscurity of the text doesn't compare with the message it proclaims. Father, we thank you that you have given us a word that we can trust, a word that we can live by, a word that we can anchor our hope in. For it is a word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would renew our confidence tonight. Help us to turn to you and not to ourselves or any other means, but Father, to turn to you in faith and trust that we might walk in obedience as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond together by singing "When We Walk with the Lord." During the